Let's read the same passage we read last week. Chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for your word, for the light that it brings and the wisdom and all the things that it does for us. I pray that you would help us today as we go before your word to learn from it, to find things that we can actually put into our lives and apply. I pray that you would bless this Sunday school hour, and I pray that you'd bless the other Sunday school classes that are meeting today. Lord, that in everything we do here today, that you would get the honor and the glory. We pray, Lord, for the preaching hour coming up next, Lord, that your word would go out with power and with boldness. And Lord, that you would touch every life in here today. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to concentrate on a phrase today in our lesson, and hopefully this will finish up this particular passage. What we're covering is one of the many charges that Paul has given to Timothy. The relationship, of course, as we've seen, is Paul is the old man. He is the experienced one that has been establishing churches all over the place. And of course, he's got many men now that are helping him at this point. He's not by himself anymore. Not only the disciples, but many other men have been helping him in the ministry in order to establish churches and to start them. And Timothy is one of these guys. And Timothy is a young man. And so all throughout 1st and 2nd Timothy, we find advice on how to build churches. We find advice on how to preach. We find advice on how to live the Christian life. And even though you may not be a young minister like Timothy, you can get a lot out of this book right here. One thing we covered last week and that I talked at length about in 1 Peter was the fact that we can learn from wisdom. We can learn from older people. And so we can learn from the experiences of others, and there's no doubt that Paul had a tremendous amount that he could teach Timothy. And so if we're humble, if we're teachable, then we can get a lot out of the Word of God. You know why a lot of people don't get anything out of the Word of God? Because they're not humble. They're proud. Some people, man, you just can't tell them anything. You can't give them advice. You can't give them directions on how to get somewhere. Because they won't accept any kind of change, any kind of rebuke, any kind of advice. And you know, that's real dangerous. I remember as a teenager being like that. Just being proud, not wanting anybody to tell me anything, not wanting anybody to correct me. But now as I've gotten older, I've found that correction, instruction, somebody actually imparting to me a little wisdom is very, very valuable. And I'm much more prone now to listen to somebody. I may not accept it, but to listen to somebody's advice, because by experience, I have benefited tremendously from it. And so we're in the middle of one of the charges here, and we went through it. I want to concentrate on a particular phrase and kind of park here and expand on it a little bit and go through some verses in the Bible. And the phrase is, when he speaks of the prophecies concerning Timothy being made a minister and all of that, he said, the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. This is where we left off last Sunday when we finished the lesson, and we talked a little bit about warfare, and it's something that I want to talk about today. Not necessarily army against army, but you know, we as Christians here in this life are in a battle. We are in warfare. What I mentioned is that there were groups that have taken it upon themselves to try to take all of the aspects of violence out of the Bible. If you're nonviolent and you're pacifist and you don't like violence in any way, shape, or form, then you're not going to agree with a whole lot of what the Bible says. I mean, you start reading through the Old Testament, you find out that there were wars, that people killed one another, and at times God actually ordained war. There were wars that happened because of people's pride. There were wars that happened because of an argument between two kings, and it spread out into an all-out-and-out war. But there were times when God ordained His people to go to war. I mentioned just the example of World War II. You know, I believe World War II accomplished a lot of good. And I'll say it again, thank God for some nations that were strong enough and bold enough to go to war against a man like Hitler. against someone like Mussolini, against that emperor over there in the East. Thank God for that, because now we still today enjoy the benefits of someone having gone to war back there in the 40s. War sometimes accomplishes a great deal. It would be nice if we could live without war, but that's unrealistic. Right now, anywhere in the world today, there are more armed conflicts than we could put on a sheet of paper. You know, it's an amazing thing, just in the temporal sense, how much education and wisdom and how much knowledge we have today as a human race. You know, we can accomplish things medically that just seemed impossible years ago. We can send satellites off to distant planets in order to find out exactly what they're made out of. I mean, we can cure diseases. We can do all kinds of things, but it's an amazing thing. We can't keep people from killing one another. Isn't that something? That's a testimony to our fallen race. You think America or the world in general, the human race, is getting better and better? It's not. We are not evolving at all. Do you know what? We're going down. We're getting worse and worse. Maybe back when we were ignorant as a human race, we could have been excused for fighting one another so much. But now we're not ignorant. Not only do we have all of the modern wisdom available to us, but we have all of our experience in the past. And yet we still war, and the Bible talks about a sense of war in that sense, just coming out of our own pride, out of our own lusts. Sometimes we have fights within ourselves because of our lusts, and sometimes we have wars and we have struggles because of our own sin. But that's not really the kind of war that I want to talk about today. I want to talk about it not in the grand sense, but more of an individual sense, what kind of things we stand against when we become Christians. He said to Timothy, he said that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. You know, whether you like it or not, whether you agree and whether you believe that we ought to be talking about war and about the blood of Jesus and about these terms, the truth is in the Bible we have many, many terms that link a Christian and talk about a Christian in terms of a soldier. And whether you like it or not, you're a soldier. That's what the Bible says that you are. Endure hardness, the Bible says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes out of heaven, who's going to be behind him? The armies of heaven are going to be behind him. Yeah, you're a soldier, whether you like it or not. And as a soldier, you've got some enemies. I want to talk a little bit about some of these enemies, because one of the most important things you can understand as a soldier is who you're fighting. You know, it's kind of hard to war a good warfare if you don't know what you're supposed to be fighting against. You go and you find an army and they're fighting and they have no purpose, they have no direction, they have no goal. It's very unlikely they're ever going to win. But we need to war a good warfare. You know, we do have some enemies. As a Christian, as born-again believers belonging to God, you've got some people that don't like you. You've got some spiritual beings that are against you. You've got your own flesh that doesn't like what you're doing. When we discussed 1 Peter, when we were back there in 1 and 2 Peter, we came across a verse, and the verse had to do with resisting the devil, resisting, and let me just quote it because I, let me read it because I was trying to quote it. First, it was one of my memory verses. You know which one I'm talking about? There's a bonus to the first man who finds it. I'm surprised you guys don't know the verse that I'm talking about. Okay, it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know what it calls the Lord, you know what it calls the Satan right here, the devil? It calls him an adversary. Some people don't believe that there is a devil, but you know there is a devil. His origin began as the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God in heaven. He was a created being. God had created him. His name was Lucifer. And he was one of the most beautiful of all the creations. And he was above all the angels. Do you know what the first thing that we have, almost the first thing we have recorded about Lucifer, is that he started a war in heaven. He decided that he didn't like where he was, and he wanted to be above the throne of God. He wanted to be higher than God. He wanted all the angels to worship him and not to worship God. And I don't know what it was that made him think this way, because he was the one that covered the whole throne, that maybe he thought he ought to get all the attention. But there was a war in heaven, and God took Lucifer and took a third of the angels and kicked them out of heaven, and there was war. And you know, there has been opposition ever since. Now, it hasn't been this kind of a grand struggle that maybe the devil might finally win and his armies. No, you know what we know by reading the last chapter of the book of this Bible? Is that the devil right now is already defeated. His time is short. In fact, the Bible says that he had fury because he knows that his time is short. He doesn't have much time. But you know, just because he's already been defeated, just because through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, all his purposes for fallen human race have been thwarted, still, he's got a lot of power. We went through that when we studied 1 Peter. We found out that the devil is no one to mess around with. You had better not go in your own power and go against the devil, because he's smarter than you, he's been around longer, he's got more experience, and he doesn't have a lot of things to distract him. The only thing he is bent on is the destruction of God's people. And if you're one of God's people, the devil is bent on your destruction. He wants you down. He wants you out. He wants you out of the race. If you're already a Christian, let me tell you something. The devil can't get your soul. Do you know why? Because of the salvation that Jesus Christ offers. If you're not sure you're saved, listen closely to me for just a second. The reason why Jesus Christ had to die on the cross was because none of us can pay for our own sins. None of us is good enough. But Jesus had to die on the cross so he could shed the only perfect and innocent blood there ever was. And God took his death and put it in place of yours. God took his righteousness and accepted that sacrifice, and now a grand trade is made. Here you are, and you've got your dirty, filthy rags of righteousness, and you know you're not saved. You've tried to clean yourself up, and you can't clean yourself up. And so what Jesus does is he takes your dirty, filthy garments, and he gives you his robes of clean white. And there's a transaction made. There's a trade made. And that takes place when you realize that you're a sinner, when you realize that you're on the road to hell, and you decide that you are going to repent of your sins and call upon the Lord Jesus and ask him to save you. When you do that, he's not looking for any demonstration. He's not looking for you to go do a novena or go do 5,000 prayers or do any kind of penance. All you have to do is take a change in your mind and say, I'm going to stop where I am. I'm going to renounce my sin, and I'm going to take Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. And when you call upon his name, he comes down and he saves you from your sins. That means also that he saves you from the broad road that leads to destruction. That means that when you're saved, you no longer will go to hell. That's one thing religion can't promise you. Stay in a church 1,000 years. You know what you're going to find out? Is every day, no matter how faithful you are, you go up and you ask the church leaders, am I saved? And everyone will say, well, I hope you are. But none of them know for sure. That's because the only way you can know you're saved for sure is by trusting Jesus Christ in him alone. So that's salvation. When Jesus Christ takes possession in you, his promise is, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That means you'll belong to him forever. That's the doctrine of eternal security. Once you're saved forever. Once you become a child of God, once you've been born into the family, you can never be unborn. Birth is irreversible. It happens one time and you can't ever change it again. And so when you're born into God's family, when you're born again by the Spirit of God, you're his forever. That means that the devil can't have your soul. But you see, the devil has other souls taken captive by him at his will. So if he can't have you, the next best thing he's going to do is try to shoot you down. You wonder why it's so hard to live for the Lord? Yeah, it's not easy, is it? It's not easy to be faithful in church. It's not easy to get up in the morning and read your Bible and get strength for the day. It's not easy to be a good testimony. You ever wonder why sometimes it seems to be such a pain to have a good testimony? It seems so hard because you have opposition. It's not going to be easy. Go out the next time you go out fishing and take a look at that stream. You know what dead fish do? They flow downstream. You know what the flesh does? It takes the path of least resistance. You know what the easiest road in the world is? It's the broad road that leads to destruction. It's an easy road because it's so wide. There are so many things to do. Yeah, it's easy just to give up on all this stuff and to go out and just live in the world and live any way you want to and feed your flesh and feed your emotions and feed all your own ideas. And you say, this is a lot easier. But let me tell you, the end of living a life like that is destruction. If you're a born-again Christian, you may still go to heaven. But I don't think you realize what it'll be like to stand before the Lord with nothing in your hands. We're looking for something from Jesus Christ. We're looking from a well done, thou good and faithful servant. Do you realize that you may still go to heaven, but you can suffer the loss of all things? There's a hierarchy in heaven. That's why he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That means somebody who lays up treasures in heaven is going to have more than somebody who doesn't lay up treasures in heaven. God's not a communist. He's not going to make everything equal across the board. We've got eternity coming. We've got opposition. We've got a being who does not want us to serve God. He wants to keep us down. If he can mess up your life, if he can mess up your marriage, if he can get you worldly, if he can get you caring more about the things of this world than the things of God, then he has scored a major victory because you're not going to be valuable to win any souls to the Lord. You're not going to have an influence on anybody, and that's just the way that he likes it. That's why he told Timothy, he said that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. You're going to stand for the Lord and you're going to do anything? There's going to have to come a time when you will have to fight. You're going to have to fight the devil. You're going to have to fight opposition. You're going to even have to fight your own flesh. You got to understand the enemy and his tactics. Let me start on this next point by going to Romans in chapter 12 and verse 18. I want to say something about enemies. Romans 12, 18. I want to say a little something about enemies because I think sometimes we can misunderstand where the fight really is. Look at Romans 12, 18. It says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. The Bible in another place says that if you're in a city, pray for the peace of the city that you're in. That's a good thing to do. You know what I pray for? I pray for peace. It is not my desire for this country to be embroiled in a war. I don't like war. I don't want us to be in a war. I know that men get killed in a war. There are casualties in war. There are blood that flows in war. And so I am not going to say, hey, let's go out and start a war. I'm not going to do that. But it might be a completely different situation if there is an army of 100 million men on our borders, breathing down our necks, getting ready to destroy our way of life. It might be time for war at that time. You see, there are times when war is needed, but as much as possible, live peaceably with all men. Now listen, let me go through the passage. It says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger... it's talking about an enemy. But Brother Brian, I thought you said at the end of the Sunday school lesson last week that men are not your enemies. Well, right here, it's talking about men and it's talking about enemies. But now this enemy right here is treated much differently than other opposition that we have in the Word of God. We're talking about other human beings here. You know what that means? That means we're not dealing with the devil. We're not dealing with principalities and powers in high places. We're not dealing with demons. We are dealing with the souls of men. Men like you. Men like me. And so it's different. This is what he says. Number one, if you happen to have an enemy, another human being, another person, The first thing you do is you don't avenge yourself. Now, my flesh likes to watch Bruce Lee and I forgot the guy's name, the one that was a mayor of that California town, you know, Clint Eastwood. Yeah, man, what a man that guy is. If I could ever be a man like him, you know, get my thing to flutter like that and make my day, buddy. You know, and that's exactly what we want to do sometimes. Isn't that appealing to the flesh? The women go, no, no. Some women say, yeah, yeah. Well, of course it is. Because the flesh will always take the easiest way. And you know the easiest thing to do is to render railing for railing. Somebody cusses you out, the easiest thing to do is to cuss them out right back. To spit the same thing in their teeth. But this we treat a little bit different. He says, number one, don't take vengeance. I'll tell you some reasons why. Vengeance will eat you up. It looks real glorious to look out on that TV screen and to see these guys out there living for vengeance, going out and hunting down their enemies one by one and blowing them away. But let me tell you, vengeance doesn't make you feel any better. And some of you that have taken vengeance know exactly what I'm talking about. I remember one time I took vengeance and I was relishing the vengeance. And I finally had my day and I took vengeance, and this was before I got saved. You know, I still remember feeling so disappointed. Feeling like, you know, somehow it should feel better than this. But you know, it didn't give the satisfaction that it promised. And you'll be disappointed. Bitterness will eat you up like a cancer. That's why he says it's better to forgive. Let it go. Let the Lord handle it. You got somebody against you, it's better off to give it to God and just let Him handle things. Let Him take care of it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now you, somebody hits you in the nose and you go and you pop them in the nose back. Well, you haven't hurt them very much. But what if you allow the God of the universe to take vengeance for you? Let me tell you what God knows that you don't. God knows the condition of men's hearts. See, all you want to do is make that person hurt for what you've done to them. You want your enemy to pay and pay dearly. But you know, God not only sees your enemy that did you wrong, God sees the soul of a man that's being tormented by sin, that's being held captive by the devil at his will. See, you don't see that. You're so angry and you're so frustrated, you don't see that. But if we could trust God with our enemies, this is talking about people that stand up against them. Paul had enemies. Some of them he took out of the church. We're going to find there's two guys here he put out of the church. He said, I've delivered them unto Satan so that they may learn not to blaspheme. And Paul had people that stood against them. And yeah, there's no doubt that somebody at work doesn't like you because you're a Christian and you begin taking a lot of heat from them, that it gets old after a while. But listen, you've got to trust what God says. He knows what He's doing. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So, we don't start any wars with other men. That means that if somebody is opposing us, if some particular man is giving you a hard time, or a woman, or whatever it might be, when it all comes down to the end, they are nothing more than another human being in the same category as everybody else. And especially if they're not a Christian, you ought to pray for them. I mean, it does you so much good. Take vengeance out of your hands, humble yourself, and ask the Lord to get a hold of their hearts. You know, sometimes the Lord has turned around situations that seemed like they just couldn't be turned around. Hey, we got involved and we put our hands in the mix, we would have just inflamed things farther. Well, I'm going to let that brother know exactly what I think about him. I'm going to write him a letter. I'm going to do this and that. And yeah, we try good things and sometimes we just boom. It just gets all that much bigger. And like I said the other night when it was Wednesday night and I was preaching, especially if it's a Christian brother and you get going like that, the lost world doesn't understand what's going on. All they see is two Christians up there fighting. They know you guys got a problem with each other and they don't understand why. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It's amazing how much you really don't have to defend yourself. You can let God be your defense. And believe me, he's a good defense lawyer. You ought to trust him. Let's go back to our text over here. You know what else I thought of? Is I thought about how often when it comes to getting opposition from lost people, especially if you're witnessing to somebody or on the streets preaching, how often somebody will be extremely rude to you. You know, they'll laugh at you, they'll mock you, they'll do all the normal things. Let me give you a hint. It doesn't hurt to be polite at all times. You know, we can be bold and strong for the faith, but we can also be polite. We can be very, very strong and not compromise one inch, but we can also be civil. And you know, that's hard sometimes. I'm out there preaching on the streets and somebody comes by and tries to stop me and tries to tell me things. And you know, you just want to tell them where you want them to go. You know, you want to tell them exactly what you think about them. But you know, it's good. And we have actually had people come back to us after they've given us a hard time and actually apologize to us and then listen to us because we were just being polite. We were being civil. They were getting all up in lather. They were getting very angry and we were being very calm and they were getting very frustrated and we were just being peaceful and joyful and they've actually come back and apologized. There's nothing wrong with being civil. Remember that no matter who opposes you, that they're the reason why you're out on the streets in the first place. They're the reason. You know, one of the greatest examples that we could have is of the Lord Jesus himself. There he is up on the cross. Now, who has suffered what Jesus suffered there on the cross? Who has suffered such embarrassment, such physical agony, such suffering, such wrong? I mean, the things that they accused him, he didn't do. He had the death penalty for things that he was innocent of. And you know what some of the last words out of his mouth were? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can you imagine that? I mean, at a time when it seems like they would want to throw the vengeance of God down on somebody. So when you think about warring, a good warfare, you better identify the enemy for who he really is. And if it's another man, you better make sure that you don't act in such a way that God has to take a stand against you. But you know, we've got an enemy that's a little bit stronger than even other men. And that's your own flesh. Isn't it amazing how much our own flesh stands against us? I'm talking about that old man, the natural man, the one who's supposed to be dead. The one who, when we got saved, was supposed to be passed away and all things made new. You thought that when you became a Christian, that you wouldn't have any problem serving the Lord. That you would just love to serve the Lord and do whatever God told you to do. And then you find out, thoughts come into your mind. Man, I really don't want to do that today. Man, I don't feel like doing that. And you get cold and you get desperate and you find out that your flesh begins to take a stand against what you want to do. Anybody ever find that? I know I found it out many a times. In my spirit, I wanted to go do something, but my flesh loved the chair. Isn't that nice? They got a chair out, a Lazy Boy now. This thing has a cooler. Can hold 3 6-packs. It has the telephone right there with the wire hooking up to you, so you don't have to get up. You don't have to change the channel. Man, you can stay there all football season and never have to leave you. Now listen to some advice. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 11, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Do you know that fleshly lusts can war against your soul? You know what I'm talking about. Because your flesh enjoys desires that are contrary to God's will for you. There are many things that your flesh wants that you know that your flesh can't have. There are men in this world today that have followed their flesh and they've gone off with another woman somewhere in adultery and they've destroyed their families. Why? For principle? Because of love? No, because they just said yes to their flesh when they should have said no. Now you know the fact is we are very spoiled creatures. We pamper ourselves, don't we? We give ourselves anything that we want. We discipline our kids for whining and crying and complaining. But the truth is, as an adult, we are just as whiny and just as crying and just as complaining. Oh, you want all the things that are going to make your flesh feel better. And you're doing just fine with the things that you have, being content, being happy, until you find someone who just got something that you want that you don't have, and all of a sudden your flesh gets involved and says, man, I want that. How many people have said yes to the flesh and destroyed their budget when they should have said no? They weren't planning on doing anything, but man, they saw that beautiful, nice, shiny car in the showroom and they went in and, I mean, they were on their knees begging the salesman, please sell it to me. I want it. I want it. I want it. I remember me and Judy the other day, we kind of as a morning date, we went to one of these timeshare things. And I didn't tell Judy what it was all about. She never went to one before, but they offered some free airline tickets and I wanted those airline tickets bad. So we went to this thing and for no other purpose, it would have been a nice day out. We'd take a drive in the country and see a nice place and go eat lunch afterwards and be home by the time the kids got home from school. Real nice day. But they started putting the hard sell on us. And poor Judy, her hands were like this, man. They were telling you all these things and it sounded so good and everything was right. And in the background, I'm adding up all these numbers, you know, and I'm doing all these things and I'm listening carefully to what they're telling me. And it's kind of a mental game for me. You know, I'm having a good time. They come at me with this argument and I come at it from that one. And you know, some of their arguments are straight out of Zig Ziglar's book, you know, I mean, right out of it, verbatim, word for word. And I mean, we're going back and forth and poor Judy, the whole time she's saying, I want this. I want this. I want this, you know? And it was hard. And then later on, I began to explain to her how many ways they were trying to cheat us. And then she got mad. You need to go back and tell those evil men that they shouldn't. I said, it's their job, honey. That's what they're supposed to do. If they didn't do that, their company wouldn't hire them. But you know, it's an amazing what we can be talked into what we want. You know, that's what advertising does. Advertising does not go out first and find out what men want and then provide it for them. Advertising creates a need so that you watch a commercial and you don't even know before the commercial that you wanted that. But after the commercial's over that, you know you have to have it. They're playing with your lusts. They're playing with your flesh. Now, if I said yes to my flesh in everything, I wouldn't be worth 2 cents as a soldier for the Lord. Can you imagine a soldier on the battlefield? Some of you men have been off to war. Can you imagine right in the middle of a firefight, a soldier standing up and saying, stop, stop, take a break, everybody stop, I'm tired, I don't want to play no more. War doesn't stop. Do you know why they train soldiers? They train soldiers so that when they get tired, they'll keep on going. So when they're wet, they're not going to complain and say, I'm wet, I want to go home. They'll keep on going. They'll do their job if it's raining, or if the sun is shining, or if there's snow on the ground, or if their toes are freezing off, that they'll keep on going and that they won't stop. A soldier like that is a valuable soldier in an army. You win wars that way. But you get people that stop and can't handle any opposition and can't handle any kind of hardship. In the very next book over, we've got some very good advice for a soldier, and especially when it comes to the flesh. 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 3, we've discussed this verse before. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, if you want a war, a good warfare, you better make sure that you don't say yes to your flesh too much. That you don't say yes to your desires. You want a war, a good warfare, and make sure that you have money to give to the Lord so that you can be involved in the work of spreading the gospel. You better make sure you don't say yes to every impulsive buy that comes along. You want to build a strong family? You better say no to your flesh when it makes you want to go out and commit adultery. You want to do some things for the Lord? You're going to have to tell yourself no. Sometimes with my kids, just for fun, they'll come up and ask me for something, and I'll just say no, and I won't tell them why. And my wife will say, honey, why did you say no? I just wanted to see what they would do. And I did. I want to see what would happen if I just told them no. And of course, sometimes it's worked out real well. They handled it real well. And other times they didn't handle it real well. But you know, it's good training. You know, sometimes you ought to fast. Not in order to rouse the armies of heaven or anything like that. Not in order to gain any power with God. Because you're not going to gain any power with God by fasting. God's not going to look down on a man that's fasting and have more respect unto him to somebody else. But let me tell you something that fasting is good for. It teaches your flesh that it's not the boss. You say, man, why do I always have such struggles when I'm trying to do the will of the Lord? It's because your flesh says one thing and your spirit says another thing, and there's a constant war in there. Train yourself to say no when you want something, and you'll be a useful soldier for Jesus Christ. Your flesh isn't the boss. Just because you want something doesn't mean you have to have something. The flesh can tear you up. Think about the man in the book of Proverbs. He's laying in his bed. And he won't go out in the street because he says there's a lion without. Oh, he's so lazy. So slothful. You look at several... I mean, you ought to just do a study in the book of Proverbs on the slothful, on the lazy. You're going to find a man in the book of Proverbs that is so lazy that when he's hungry, he will not even take his hand and put it up to his mouth. That's how lazy he is. He can't even exert that much energy. I remember a verse I learned as a kid. Lazy, lazy, lazy Jane. She wants a drink of water, so she opens her mouth and waits and waits and waits for it to rain. Lazy. You say, man, why can't I have power with God? Because you're too lazy. Do you know you've got to say no to your flesh? You can't win souls sitting in that chair. You can't be sitting hour after hour after hour watching stupid sitcoms and expect to get strength from God. Your family will go to pot unless you get off of your rear and actually gather them together and do something for God. Try to build some spiritual principles into them. It takes a lot of work. Yeah, I know we're going in 1,000 different directions in our modern society. And a father today has a lot of work to try to build his family. But fathers, let me tell you something. You better say no to your flesh, say no to the laziness, and you better build your family. It doesn't matter if it's hard. Who cares if it's hard? It doesn't matter if it's inconvenient. Winning souls is always inconvenient because then you win them and then you got to make sure they get to church and you got to make sure they get disciples. Sure, it's inconvenient. But when is your flesh ever supposed to be boss anyway? The truth is as soldiers, we've got a job to do. I wonder if you can say no to your flesh when you need to say no. It's one of the things he was talking about when he said that you might war a good warfare, that you might win the war against your flesh. I guess the enemy that we think about the most is the devil. And like I've said before, and when we discussed it in 1 Peter especially, a couple of things that I really want to get through in the few minutes that we have left is, number one, whatever you do, don't underestimate your adversary. Don't think that he's a play toy. Don't think that he's some child. He is extremely cunning and witting, and if it were possible, he will deceive you. He will make you think something different. He will ground you, and he will put you out of the fight. Now, I could go on all day about how powerful and about how strong the devil is, but let me tell you something. He is not undefeatable. He may be strong, he may be powerful, but there have been Christians in the past, read the book of Hebrews, that have gotten victory over the devil and have won the war. How silly to go to a war and not want to win. You remember the shame in the 60s? We went and fought a war, and the ones that were leading the charge didn't ever intend to win, and it turned out to be a shame to America. You don't go to war unless you expect to win, and you put everything you've got to win. You put all of your forces in action. You don't hold anything back. You want a quick and decisive victory. And when you're fighting the devil, you better find out how to fight and how to win. Because otherwise he will. If you play around with him, he'll win. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Let's back up to verse 10. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. When I was in the military, we went through some boring exercises. I mean, we'd sit in a little room sometimes for an hour or two on end. And you know what we would do? All we would do is try to identify silhouettes. Silhouettes of tanks, silhouettes of armored personnel carriers, silhouettes of planes. They wanted us to be able to see a little shadow in the sky and know instantaneously whether it was friend or foe, whether it was from our enemy. You know what we did? We would read books on our enemy's tactics. We were training against Russia in Europe, and we had to have books that we studied how their organizational structures were, what kind of things they did, what we could expect if they would have attacked. And we went over and over and over and over these things in our mind. Why? Because when the enemy attacks, you want to be prepared. You don't want to be caught off guard. Paul says right here that we are not ignorant of his devices. You better not be ignorant of the devil's devices. He says, in fact, if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it in the person of Christ. He went ahead and freely offered forgiveness. Why? Because he knew that if he held a grudge, he knew that if he didn't forgive and get it off his chest and out of his mind, that the devil could use it as an advantage against him. Let me tell you what the devil does. He uses your weaknesses against you. He sure will. And many times, we don't even resist. We just give him the advantage. We roll over and we play dead. Don't do that when you're under attack. Don't do that when things aren't going your way. Don't roll over and play for dead for the devil. Resist him with everything that you've got. Sometimes it means you better take the wrong so that the devil doesn't get an advantage of you. That means sometimes you're the first one to go up and say, brother, I'm sorry. Or sister, I'm sorry. And to do the confessing. And to do the wrongdoing. Or not to do the wrongdoing, to make up for the wrongdoing. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You see, you take the lead. Because you don't want him to get an advantage of you in any way, shape, or form. The devil is deceitful. In the same book, in the 2 Corinthians, in chapter 11, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, here's an interesting verse. I don't know if you've ever seen this verse before, but it says that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. What kind of perception does the devil want to have on human beings? He doesn't want to be observed as the bad guy. He wants to be the good guy. Understand that the devil, ever since that he rebelled against God, has wanted worship. Look there when Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness. And what does the devil say? He says, all these kingdoms will I give you if you'll fall down and worship me. He wants the attention. He wants the worship. And so many times he's transformed as an angel of light. How many people don't believe in God or don't believe in judgment and they don't believe in hell because somebody had a near-death experience. Somebody's heart stopped on a table somewhere and they were led down a long hallway and they came out. And what did they see? They saw an angel of great light. And what did that angel tell them? It told them that everything's okay. Go back and tell everybody to be cool. Things are fine. And so they go back and they say, God told me that there is no hell. God told me everything's fine. You see, he wants to deceive the world. That's how come people get involved. You know, you ought to be very careful about anything emotional. You ought to be real careful. I was involved in the Pentecostal movement before I ever called on the Lord and was ever saved. And I experienced things. I mean, I saw visions. And I wasn't on drugs at the time. I wasn't hallucinating. I had people put their hands on me and I felt like 1,000 electric shocks going through my body. I mean, these things were undeniable. And you know what everybody around me was telling me? Praise God, Brian, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit baptizing you. That's the Holy Spirit coursing through you. But it turned out it wasn't the Holy Spirit. And there are a lot of people in meetings today that are doing all kinds of things. They're barking like dogs. They're laughing in their holy laughter. They're watching streams of the Holy Spirit walk up and down the aisles. Hey, these things are not of God. You know how we know? We can test them by the Word of God. Somebody comes up and starts shouting in some unknown language and saying that the Holy Spirit is upon him. You can discount that right off the bat because you know we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't walk by our emotionalism, but the devil is a deceitful character, and if he can deceive you by his emotions, he will. One thing we didn't even get to in this lesson is how we can fight the devil. How you can fight the devil and win. And we won't have time for that, but next week we'll pick up on it. One scripture passage I would like you to read in preparation for next week will be the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, and especially the latter half. And we'll pick it up next week.